All right, sweet. So tonight we get a little competition going on. Not later on either. We're going to be doing that, but right now even because we've got junior high, who's like always been really sharp with the answers against high school going on. So let's see how much you guys remember. See if junior high can do better than high school. First of all, what book are we studying? Junior high right there. Come on, high school. Come on. All right. Second question. What's the title of our series? Oh, high school. Okay, 1-1. 1-1. All right. Now, what are some things that we saw that help us come into focus? We've seen four of them so far. Name me one of them.
God. The gospel.
The gospel was one.
The Bible.
That we've seen so far. The gospel.
Prayer.
Huh?
Prayer.
Not in the series, technically, yet. No. What?
Hope?
No. Come on. Come on. You can do it. God's will. I'll give you one more. So the gospel, God's will. What else?
Give yourself to God.
Ourselves. Absolutely. Ourselves, who we are. And then one more. I think we're tied. I think we're tied so far. Huh?
Before and after shot.
That was that one. That was like who we are. Yeah. What'd you say?
Jesus.
Who Jesus is. Absolutely. Those are the four. Good. Now tonight we're looking at our fifth one that's going to help us bring some things into focus about what reality really is according to Paul. All right, so we're in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I'm going to try to get us through so we can go play some glow-in-the-dark awesomeness over there. And just need you to follow along. Here we go. Ready? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, Paul says some really, really tough stuff right at the beginning, some difficult things to say. We've heard Peter say this before. We've heard Paul mention this on a number of occasions because he says it a lot. And he's saying it again tonight in verse 24. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Man, every time Paul says that, it gives me a chill down my spines because it's so hard for me to even picture how he could be rejoicing while he's suffering. Like, yes, I'm suffering. This is awesome. Like, there's a joy in my heart. I'm okay the fact that I'm suffering. It actually gives me joy to suffer for you. Why do you think that would be? Can you even imagine that? Like, what's your reaction usually when you are in a moment of suffering or difficult times or pain or your heart's broke or something? Like, how do you respond? What's going through your head? Like, what? And Paul's sitting here going, "I rejoice in this." So he must have a really good reason to be able to say this, or I don't think he could just step up and say it, because most of us in the room, if we took a survey, probably wouldn't say this thing that Paul's saying tonight. So let's find out why. "I rejoice in my sufferings," he says, "for your sake." You make the difference. You're the reason why I can rejoice. Now, who do you think he's talking to here? Who's he writing the letter to? The Colossians. These people that are following Jesus. These people that he wants to know have a relationship with God. And because of that, it makes it worth it. He says, if I have to suffer for you, if I have to go to jail, if I have to be beaten, if I have to be whatever I have to go through, it's worth it because the things that I go through are helping you understand who God is. And it's worth it to be able to share the gospel no matter what anyone does to me, because you need to know God. It's that important that I'll suffer and happily suffer if I know it's paying off because you're hearing about your Creator. Wow, that's a guy who's sold out. He really believes what he's preaching here. Because he's willing to take it. He's willing to take pain and suffering for you to get that message. For us tonight to be able to sit here and read this letter. He meant it. So it must be something really awesome. Look what it says next. "And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions or Christ's pain. Wait a minute. Christ didn't fully pay the whole thing? Why did it say lacking? What do you think? Jesus didn't do all of it that was necessary? So Paul had to come along and do that? Is that what he's saying here? No. Actually, what Paul's saying here is, I am so pleased to be able to follow after the footsteps of my Savior who suffered way more than I ever will. And Jesus came down and Jesus paid all of it. And he suffered. And he was beaten and he was tortured and he was nailed to a tree and he suffered the very wrath of God for every sin that any of us have ever committed. And I am pleased and rejoice that I get to at least follow after his example. It's an honor to me to be able to do what my Savior, the God of this universe, did. And so I don't look at it necessarily as I normally would if I didn't believe in God, and when I'd be upset and say, listen, why am I suffering? I hate suffering. I hate pain. I hate having to go through this. I'm uncomfortable right now. Instead, he looks at it and says, this is like a badge of honor I get to wear because I get to be like Jesus. I get to do what my Savior has done. This is a privilege that going through this isn't for nothing. It's because this is going to have some huge results. These people around me that I love so much are going to hear about who God is. And if that's what I have to go through for them to do that, let me follow Christ. Let me follow. And since he's not physically here on earth, let me take that. Let me take that pain. Let me follow through however he calls me, wherever he calls me. And I'll suffer whatever he calls me to suffer because it's a privilege. Those are some pretty big words. And you're probably sitting there and you're like, wait a minute, Rob, like you're talking to high schoolers, right? Because I'm in junior high. Like, I'm way too young for this suffering stuff. Like, I think it's more the heart that he wants to hear from you tonight. That you say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. And you might not be ready to run off from your parents and go to Africa tonight, live in some hut and suffer out in the middle of the Sahara. God's just calling you to say, hey, listen, Jesus, I love you so much for what you've done for me. Just tell me what to do, I'll do it. Whatever it might look like for me in my life right now. But he wants to know that your heart is willing. Say, Paul could do something like that. Jesus, use me. You're not too young to be used by God. You're not too young to take your heart and say, whatever it is, here it is, take it, God. And so I want to encourage you to think about that tonight. And look what he says next. It wasn't just because Paul wanted some like glory, you know, like, oh, I suffered and now I get to tell all these people of how much I've gone through. And then he's going to get like, look really sweet. Like, yeah, look at all I did for you. Paul wasn't doing any of that for that reason. Paul didn't do it to try to please God and make God really proud of him. You know why Paul did it? Look what it says next. For the sake of his body. Basically for you, as he's talking to the Colossians. And this letter he knew eventually would get to other believers, us, because that's what they did with letters back then, pass it around and say, let all the churches read it. So we're really included in that. So tonight he's kind of talking to us, and he's telling you, all that suffering I did, Brandy, I did it for you. Lucas, I did it for you. It was worth it because now you're here and you're sitting here tonight and you're hearing the gospel, the best news you can ever hear, that Jesus died for you. You're hearing it tonight, reading from the letter Paul wrote because of the sufferings he went through. And he would tell you tonight, as you're listening and hearing this, it was worth it. I'll suffer again if that's what it takes. Because I'm doing it for the body of Christ, and that's you guys. You were the body of Jesus. Look what it says next. That is the church. That's how I know that. Because you're the church. Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, lives in you, and you are his body, his hands and feet on this earth. Just like Paul was as he's going out serving. That's what you're called to do. That's the privilege you get to have. All right? And then look at what it says in the next verse. Verse 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, what's this word stewardship? Because that's kind of a tricky word as I read that. Makes it hard to understand. What does stewardship mean? Clay? Yeah, like the manager. Like you take care of God's stuff. So he's saying, so I became a minister according to this responsibility as a manager that God gave me over you. God made Paul this like manager or this protector over these people to be a minister to them. God said, hey, Paul, remember Jesus when he showed up to Paul on that road? blinded Paul because of all the glory that he was just like, blam! And Paul was like, ah! And he fell to the ground and then he was blind and he's like, what's going on? And Jesus starts talking to him and Jesus is like, hey, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, I am persecuting you. I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't even seen you before. And then he's like, I'm Jesus. That's my body. Those are my people. This body that Paul is talking about. When Jesus came down and said, look, I'm calling you to serve me. That's what he's talking about. Jesus literally came down and made me this minister and sent me on a mission to go to these people and bring this good news that he loves them and that he wants to save them and forgive them of their sins and that they're not lost because he's there. And that's this awesome mission that Paul has been given. And you know what? If you've believed in Christ, if you are lucky enough to be sitting here tonight and you've experienced salvation, then that's your mission too. That's what Jesus is calling you to do too. To go to your friends and tell them about Christ. To bring this message and not just tell them, but take ownership over them. Stewardship, like Paul says here. Your mission are the people in your life that God's put there for you to go and tell them. It's so important to Paul that he says, I'll suffer whatever I have to suffer. Guys, we don't have to suffer a whole lot to go to our school and to witness to our friends. You don't have to suffer a whole lot to go home to your family and tell them about Christ. We live in an awesome place where we don't have to do that, so why aren't we doing it more? Let's do it. It's that much easier for us. Let's get up and do it. Let's say, God, thank you for giving me this responsibility. I rejoice, like Paul said, to be able to go tell these people this awesome news that you've given me. Let me go tell. Do you do it? Do you share the news? I want to challenge you to do that. And look at what it says next. To make the Word of God fully known. That's the mission. That's this mission. So we're looking tonight. He's helping us click down into focus by giving us a view of the mission that we have. Because of this gospel that has saved us and redeemed us, and because of who Jesus is, he's given us this mission to serve him. To bring the gospel, it says, to make the Word of God fully known. To take salvation to people who don't have it. I want to challenge you right now, as you sit there, try to think of one person in your head that you know of that doesn't know Christ. Can you do that? Can you think of one person? Now, I want you to think right now, how could I possibly be a messenger to that person? How could I do what Paul's doing and bring this gospel to that one person? Because I know they don't know Christ. I just told you that, Rob. So how could I possibly be used by God to go to them and to share this good news we're talking about? I want to challenge you to think about that. Think about more than one person. Be someone who's like Paul that says, I love sharing the Word of God because it saved me. There's no better news to tell. And so the mission is to make the Word of God fully known. Look at the next phrase. In verse 26, he says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. That word mystery sounds all cool. It's mystery. And it's like mysterious. So I looked up what it was. Back in the cultures of the day, the pagan societies around there had these like crazy, like mystical, like cults and stuff like that, would actually come up with different things that they would call mysteries. They were into witchcraft and pagan gods and other things. So they would come up with a mystery. And in order for people to know the mystery, let's say Lucas was the witch doctor or whatever in his town. And he's like, I have a new mystery today. And everybody would be like, well, we want to know what the mystery is so we could go to Lucas. But he wouldn't just freely tell us the mystery or it wouldn't be a mystery anymore, right? It's a secret. And it was a secret because you'd have to pay Lucas money in order for him to tell you the mystery. That was the deal with these pagan societies, and that's how these witch doctors would make their money. So they would create these secrets called mysteries. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that that was a big deal in the Colossian, where the Colossians lived. And so he was going to combat that right now with what he's saying. So he chose this word mystery to say, you know this mystery? And in their heads they're thinking, ooh, that's a secret. We could never know that. You have to pay money for that or whatever. He's saying, no. My mission is to make it fully known. Everybody's going to know. I ain't charging you money. I'm not trying to keep it a secret. I want you to know the greatest mystery that there is. And he kind of blows away their whole idea of mystery and says, this ain't a mystery. That's really good English right there. This is the greatest news ever, and I'm going to tell everybody. Forget it. You're going to know it. And he said it was hidden for ages and generations because for a time it was. In the Old Testament, now you guys know the Old Testament. The law, right? They had the law. They had the Old Covenant. They had all these things that pointed to Jesus. They had all these things that were signs and symbols that would show people the picture of Jesus coming, but they never got to literally see Christ on earth. We live in an awesome time where we get to look back into history and actually see that Jesus walked on this planet. That Jesus had an incredible ministry, that Jesus healed people and did miracles. We walked through the gospel life together. Remember when we walked through the book of Matthew and we saw what Jesus did? We get to look back and see that. This mystery become very clear. And God go, I'm going to show you exactly what I'm doing. My son is literally going to die to become the answer to this mystery. And you get to look back and see that it happened. We get to live in a time where we get to trust in that because we're seeing Jesus himself as the Messiah who died on a cross for you and me. That's an awesome place to be. And so he said it was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. And that's us, because we've gotten to meet Christ. Look at verse 27. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he said Gentiles. Uh-oh. There's a key word. He's talking to a lot of people. There are a lot of Jewish people listening, and probably in this letter. And so the cultures were usually, these churches were made up of Jewish people and Gentiles. And so there was this friction between like, uh-oh, who's really supposed to be here? Who really has like a claim to God or not? Because for a long time, the Jews were the ones that were the only ones who were called the people of God. And now all these Gentiles are allowed in, and you got a church like the Colossians, and they're like, what's going on here? And so Paul's addressing it saying, they're welcome here too. God died for all of you. I don't care if you are black or white or Chinese or Jewish or whatever you are. Christ died for all human beings, and he loves you all equally. So every person in this room can sit here and be absolutely assured that Jesus died specifically for you, and he loves you more than anything, enough to give his life on a cross for you. And so when Paul uses the word Gentiles, everybody kind of looks up like, whoa, hold on, where are you going, Paul? And look at why. Look at why he could say this. He says, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. How great are the riches of the glory. Three huge words, great, riches, glory, right there. Bam, bam, bam. And what is the mystery? Christ in you. Christ is great and glorious. He should be your greatest treasure. He should be the thing that gives you the most joy. And so as we click this thing into perspective and say, what's really worth it? What isn't worth it in life? What should I actually be concerned with in life? Let me tell you this. Paul said everything else could be pushed aside for him, even suffering, because he had the greatest treasure, the greatest riches he could ever want or desire, and it was Jesus in him. So if he came to the end of his life and he had absolutely nothing, he'd be okay with it, because Christ could never be taken away from him. Christ resided within him. He was intimately known by the Savior. You guys have that too if you believe in Christ. And I don't know what other things are in your life right now that are distracting you, that are turning your gaze away from Jesus. And so your relationship with God right now, you're not in the Word, you're not praying, you're not really focused on God, you're not enjoying Him. And if I asked you, do you really believe Jesus is the greatest treasure? Do you rejoice in Jesus? What would your answer be? Would you be like, kind of? Would the picture in your head just be some boring church service? Some chunky pastors preaching to you, boring you, making you sleep? Like, what? I don't know what the picture is in your head, but I want to tell you this. Paul says that the fact that Jesus has given you eternal life and salvation should be your greatest treasure and cause you the most joy. So I want to challenge you to stop and just think, like, what does Christ really mean to me? Is he everything? Is he my greatest treasure? And this is why it's your greatest treasure, he says at the very end of that, the hope of glory. He's your hope. You know, there are a lot of people that have no hope. I've talked to a lot of people just this year who have called me or texted me or just expressed that I'm hopeless and I don't want to live anymore. See, something happens when we have no hope, we have no desire to live, and people end up super depressed or suicidal even, or ending down a path where you feel so alone because you have no hope. And here's the problem, that if our hope isn't in Christ, if it's in anything else, that hope will fade and disappear because nothing else can stand the test of time. Nothing. Everything will let you down. And therefore, your hope will always crumble. And so Paul's saying, the one thing worth holding on to is Christ, because he will never let me down. My hope will never crumble if it's in Christ. It is the hope of glory to know that I will be reunited with my God forever. No one will ever take that from me. And as I lose everything else, my hope doesn't dissolve. I don't end up totally depressed and suicidal. You know why? Because my God will never leave me, and He is who I treasure the most. He's my hope. And therefore, He is my greatest treasure, the thing I want the most. In verse 28, he says, he repeats this mission. He says, so I'm doing it. That was the mission, so here I am. I'm doing it. Him we proclaim. I'm doing this thing. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Do you do that? Is that something that you do, that you feel responsible to do for people that might be messing up huge in their life? Friends that you have that you watch messing up daily and you don't say a word to them. Paul says he warns people. He loves people enough to say, you need Christ and you're messing up here. Do you speak truth into your friends' lives, as hard as it might be? I've had a number of you come to me just in the last couple of weeks and go, I have this friend doing this. How do I talk to them about this thing that they're doing? I don't want them to think I'm like being mean. You do it in love, but you do it. Honesty in love. Let me just answer broad spectrum to all of you that asked. Paul's saying it right here. Sometimes hard conversations are necessary because you love people so much. You don't want to go up and judge. You don't want to go up and point your finger in their face. You don't want to go up and be mean. But you want to love them enough to warn them. Have the courage to do that. Have the love to do that. And it says not just warn, but also teach. Love people enough to teach them about how awesome Christ is. Do you do that? Do you take that on yourself? You're like, I'm like seventh grade, Rob. What am I really going to do? You got all sorts of friends that need to hear. Tell them about your faith in Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Because here's what Paul says. Here's the goal of the mission. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not just some people. Yeah, whoever, Matt Denyer, he's a really good evangelist. Whoever Matt gets to, sweet. Yes, we can all... Whew, relax, because Matt's out there telling people about Jesus. As long as he's doing it, we're good. Now, God's called you to do it. God's called you. He's given you this treasure for you to use. Are you using it? Because God is calling everyone. He wants to present. Paul says, I want to present everyone. And look how mature in Christ. Not just this deal where you go on a mission trip real quick and you witness to some people that you never see again and you think they said a prayer. Maybe they did or didn't. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it was cool. What he's talking about here is loving people enough to give them your life. Loving people enough to say, you are important enough for me to dedicate my time and my life and my schedule to you. Because I don't just want to see you accept Christ. I want to see you grow in Christ and mature in Christ, and I want to be a part of that walk, and I want to walk that life with you. Do you have relationships like that in this group? Because that's what we're here for. I hope you're finding people that you can plug in. I hope you're taking full advantage of your fire station. I see like probably 20 of you leave every time we do fire stations. You just walk out. I know I'm calling you out tonight. Ooh, sorry. But here's the deal. We do that so that you can do this. So that you can walk next to people in this type of relationship and grow together to be mature in Christ. That's why we do that. Take advantage of it. Those of you guys who don't go to Sunday school, don't go to any small group at all where you can find this type of relationship. Find one. Plug in. Because our goal of this mission is to bring each other to maturity in Christ, to grow and walk life together as we grow in Jesus. And then finally, the last verse Paul says that we're going to look at tonight is verse 29. For this I toil. Now, toil means work really hard. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now here's the deal. Sometimes we sit back and we're like, well, God says he's going to do it all. Like, I can't do anything in this. That'd be pride. You're like, God's going to do all the work anyway. I know that. But Paul's pretty clear about the relationship of how God works. God decides to work through us. To use you as you work your butt off. As you go out there and you share Christ and you go through things and you have difficult times, God's calling you to do that. And look what it says next. Struggling. Paul is struggling with all his energy. Not Paul's energy. With all Christ's energy. It's this awesome dynamic relationship as you know Jesus and you're joined with him. Because Christ is in you. That his energy, the life, the power of Christ is actually empowering you to go out and do these things that you think are so impossible. How will I ever have that conversation? Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into a furnace if they thought it was possible that they would survive. Ask David as he faced a giant if he thought that was possible. All throughout the Bible, we see people that face things that seemed absolutely impossible, but they had the faith to say, God, it's your power in me. But you're still calling me to the battlefield. You're still calling me to work. You're still calling me to struggle. You're still calling me to show up. And you're promising that it's your power that will make this impossible task possible. So you're looking at me going, "This, I'm in junior high, or I'm in ninth grade, or whatever you are. You don't know my friends, Rob. You don't know my family, Rob. I don't need to. God does, and God's bigger." There's your answer. Do you trust it or not? He calls you to struggle, but depend on his energy. And look at the very last phrase. He sums it up. That he, God, powerfully works within me. He's going to do it. He promises you that he will work through you. So my question tonight for you is, we look at this mission that is helping us bring things into focus. Have you bought into the mission? Have you surrendered your heart to Christ? Maybe you're here tonight, you haven't done that. You've never met Christ or surrendered to him. Oh man, it would break my heart if you came to our youth group over and over and over and over again and never accepted Jesus. I want to be able to get to heaven and see you there and come up and give you a big old hug. And I don't even like hugs. Right? And then there's others here tonight that you know Christ, but you're still messing around and you're not really there where you're like, I'm buying into this mission. Let me challenge you to hear the words of Paul tonight. Buy into the mission. Live for him. Bring this message to everyone that they all might be able to become mature in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, we get a lot to hear tonight, and I thank you for telling it to us. Lord, I pray that you make our hearts soft to what your Holy Spirit is calling us to do, calling us on mission. And Jesus, that we would be obedient to say yes, because you're our greatest treasure. Send me through whatever you need to send me through. I love you. I want you more, and I want people to know you. Put people on our hearts and in our minds right now that we need to share the gospel with. Bring us to friends. Start conversations for us with friends, God, that need you. That we can see the joy and experience the joy of watching our friends fall in love with Jesus. And Christ, if there are people here tonight that don't know you, that have never surrendered their heart to Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would grab their heart with the Holy Spirit tonight. God, that you would continue to work in them and call them to yourself that they might be saved. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.